So if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Find the book of Luke. Find chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 20 today. One more time, Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And the title of the message today is simply The Newborn Baby. The Newborn Baby. You know what? 700 years before that first Christmas, when Jesus came into the world, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel, and he was speaking at a time where, and ministering to them, and he was really trying to exalt the holiness of God. But as he was exalting the holiness of God, he was exposing their sin. So he exalted the holiness of God. He exposed their sin, and he was appealing to them to come back to the Lord. That's why in Isaiah chapter 9 he said, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given." And then he said, "And the government will be upon his shoulders." And then he proceeded to call him, this child, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those terms to describe this child that would be coming, and they were kingly terms, okay? He was the Wonderful Counselor. Now, in those days, kings did have counselors. You'll recall, people of royalty always had counselors, even at the time as far back as in Egypt. Remember Joseph, the number two man in the land. He was a counselor. Okay, he was Pharaoh's number one man, number one counselor. Daniel was a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel. And I think of Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, but he had Artaxerxes' ears. All of these guys were counselors. Every king had a counselor. But this baby to come was going to be different. Yeah, this baby would be the Wonderful Counselor, but here's the thing about this baby. He'd be his own counselor. He wanted to be a counselor for somebody. He was going to be his own counselor. He was going to be Mighty God. Mighty God, the one who created the world, the one who came to redeem the world, the one who came to sustain the world. Yes, he'd be Wonderful Counselor. He would be Mighty God. He would be Everlasting Father. Kings were all often looked at as father figures. I think that the founding of our country, remember our first president, George Washington? They called him the father of our country, okay? What's a father do? A father protects, a father provides, and a father guides. This baby would be all of that. This baby would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the Prince of Peace because he would make a way for us to have peace with God. He would come and take care of our sins, ultimately going to the cross, sacrificing himself and paying our debt on the cross as a way to make peace with God the Father. He would do all of that. Now, you've heard the term helpless as a baby. Well, that's a common expression, okay, but it could not be applied to this baby in the manger today. It could not be. While he may have been helpless like any other baby, humanly speaking, as Isaiah had said, he was also Mighty God. He was Mighty God as far as heaven was concerned. So what am I trying to say about this baby? I'm trying to say his birth was special. His birth was special, and his birth would affect the whole world. His birth, in the text today, drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Read along with me in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll read through that verse 7. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Wow. You know, I want you to see in those verses there, who was ruling? Caesar Augustus was ruling. Okay? Caesar Augustus was ruling, but I want you to tell you something. God was in charge. Caesar's ruling, but God's in charge. And he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph approximately 80 miles from Nazareth, their little hometown there, to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. In the text here, Rome would take a census every 14 years. They did it for military and tax purposes. And each Jewish male was required to go to return to the home of their fathers, okay, the city of their fathers. And when they got there, they would have to record their name. They would have to tell their occupation. They would have to explain how much property they had. Taxes, okay? How much property they had, and they had to explain who their family was. So Mary and Joseph made the somewhat 80-mile trek. It says here, up from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, when you and I look at a map, I just look at the map and I see that Nazareth is north of Bethlehem, so it's up the map. When it says up from Nazareth here, it just means that the land, they're really going south, but the land's going up. And she is with child, almost ready to have child, and they got to travel 80 miles. But you know what? Back in chapter 1, when the angel greeted Mary and told about the birth of the child to come and how she would conceive and give and have a son and there, to call him Jesus and that he would be son of the Most High and the Lord would give him the throne of his father David and of course she asked, she wasn't with child, she was a virgin, and said, well, how's this going to be? And of course the Holy One would overshadow her in the womb and God would conceive the baby in her womb. And she took all of that in and said, I'm going to have a child even though I'm a virgin, and God is going to place a baby in my womb. Well, in verse 38, we know what she said. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then it just says the angel left her. May your word to me be fulfilled. You know what? When she said that, it meant from then on, her life would be part of the fulfillment of divine prophecy. May your word to me be fulfilled. She understood that she was going to be a part of divine prophecy. That her life would be part of divine prophecy. And you know what? At that moment, she's already entrusted her life into God's hands. And I want you to let that sink in. Okay? May your word to me be fulfilled. And you know, the idea that she understood she'd be part of divine prophecy. And if she's part of divine prophecy as we receive God's word and let it be fulfilled, are we not part of divine prophecy? God had promised that a Savior was going to be born. God had promised that a Savior was going to be born to a human, okay? The Savior wouldn't be an angel, would be born to a human. You know, as far back as Genesis 3:15, you know, that the Savior would be a Jew, not a Gentile. That the Savior would be from the tribe of Judah, the family of David, King David, okay? Born of a virgin, Isaiah 14. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the scripture also says that guess where this child would be born? Micah 5:2. Micah prophesied that the child would be born in Bethlehem. So here, Caesar Augustus says, everybody go to their hometown. Just conveniently, the time that Mary is going to be, she is with child and going to have child. All of those prophecies, though, about all of those things were from different points in history, is what I want you to see. Those weren't recent prophecies. Those are prophecies over a long period of time. Well, I want you to know that all of those things occurred just as Scripture said they would. And in the text here, Caesar Augustus is unknowingly simply playing an important part of God's plan. President Garfield once called history, he said that history was the unrolled scroll of prophecy. Okay? The unrolled scroll of prophecy. So when you and I think of history, it's nothing more than the unrolled scroll of prophecy. That's a great truth. Okay? It's a great truth if, like Mary, God's word controls our lives. If God's word controls our lives, then the events of history only help us fulfill the word of God. We're part of that. We're part of that. Events in your life. It makes me think back to God's call to the prophet Jeremiah. He called them just like he called Moses. Remember Moses, go save my people from Egypt. Well, he called Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah the prophet didn't want to receive his call either. He didn't think he was eloquent with speech, and you know, he made some excuses with God. And you know what? God kind of looked at him and said, listen, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. He said, Jeremiah, don't worry, because I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Jeremiah 1:12. Well, here in the text, Caesar issued his decree, and Joseph and Mary, well, they were obedient to the governing authorities, and they went. When they went, they were already husband and wife, okay? But they hadn't consummated the marriage. They're husband and wife, but they haven't consummated the marriage, meaning they have not been intimate physically, and they wouldn't do that until after Jesus was born. So in the text here, she is called his betrothed, okay? And she is his espoused or his betrothed or his pledged wife, depending on what translation. So she's still called his betrothed simply because they have not consummated the marriage. And you recall in that day, in that time, there was a waiting period and there was a big ceremony and you consummated the marriage. But so in the text here, she's simply the betrothed, the espoused, or the pledged wife. But they make the journey. They make the journey up from Galilee, and you know what? I got to believe she's well along with child. This has got to be 80. This is 80 miles. This is 80 miles. This is uphill. Difficult for her. But I believe in my heart that she rejoiced in doing God's will. I want to believe she knew the Micah 5:2 prophecy. I want to believe that Joseph did as well. Okay, I want to believe that she rejoiced in doing God's will. And if nothing else, she could get away from all those talking tongues in Nazareth. Okay, get away for a while. You know, little road trip, if I can say it that way. And verses 6 and 7 record that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Wow, it was time. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, it says. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, simply because there was no guest room available for them in the inn. So when you had an infant that day, you know, this is childbirth. I mean, when you had an infant that day, you wrapped them in these long bands of cloth. You know, that was kind of to give their limbs support. But she gave birth to the baby, it says, in a manger, okay? That word can be translated stall. So in a manger or a stall. In fact, Luke 13:15, I think, translates it that way, in a stall, okay? It can either, so the word can mean like a feeding trough, or it can mean some sort of enclosure for animals. But that's where she gave birth. And when she gave birth, she gave birth just like every other woman ever gave birth. And I believe there's pain, okay? I haven't given birth, but it's my understanding I know there's pain. I've been there, okay? And she went through all of that. I don't know if it was just her and Joseph. I don't know if there was a Hebrew midwife around to come and help, or if it was just the two of them. I know God was there. Rumor has it there were probably animals there. So I believe with pain and difficulty, though, she gave birth in the manger. I'm told today that they have ancient stone troughs in the Holy Land. I haven't been there, so I don't know, but that's what I'm told. They still have ancient stone troughs in the Holy Land. And, you know, it's possible that one of those cradled the infant Jesus. Or maybe it was an animal enclosure instead, and it was a cave. I don't know. But I just know after the birth, and it was a normal birth like any other woman goes through, I suspect this, that it was very quiet in the manger. Very quiet in the manger after the birth, as Mary and Joseph gazed upon their son. It was quiet in the manger that was someplace in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means home of bread, or house of bread, excuse me. Bethlehem means house of bread. The ideal birthplace for what John would call Jesus later on, the bread of life, John 6:35. So Bethlehem, meaning house of bread, the ideal birthplace for the bread of life, Jesus. Bethlehem is a place of rich historic history, okay? Bethlehem is the place where you know Abraham and Isaac, and he had a son named Jacob, and Jacob wound up having 12 sons, and he married a woman named Rachel, and Rachel gave birth to his last son Benjamin in this place called Bethlehem. She died in birth, and Benjamin was born there. You know the story in the book of Ruth. Ruth got married there. That's a love story there. Redeemed by a man named Boaz, okay? I call it a love story, but she got married there. Many of David, talking about King David, his exploits took place there. It's worth noting that the name Benjamin means, remember Benjamin, Jacob's kid? It means son of my right hand. And the name David, like as in King David, means beloved. Both of these names apply to our Lord, son of my right hand and beloved. For he is, according to Luke 3:22, according to the Father, the Son whom I love. When he got baptized, the Lord said, this is the Son whom I love, my beloved Son, who I want you to know today sits at the right hand of God the Father. The birth of the Savior into the world, though, required that Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. And they did. They were in the right place at the right time. God's appointed time for the birth of the Savior. Now, I know I mentioned that probably in the manger, that pen, whatever it was, that there was probably a very quiet hush after the birth in the manger. But I want you to also know, while there may have been a quiet hush in the manger, that birth drew angels from heaven. Yes, that birth drew angels from heaven. If you'll pick it up with me in verse 8 of our text, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine how amazed the angels were? Think about the angels in heaven. They got to see the creator of the world be born into the world as a human baby. The angel in heaven got to see the creator, the very one who created the world, be born into the world as a human little baby boy. He came as a speechless baby. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Through Him, all things were made. The Word, Jesus, was born into the world as a baby. Paul would later tell the church in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, write a letter to the church and say, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor, so that through His poverty, you might become rich. Wow. He left the throne of heaven to come here as a baby for our sake, so that through His poverty coming here, you and I might be rich. That was the message to the church at Corinth. That's the message to you and me today. You know, that ought to cause you to wonder. I mean, it really ought to. We celebrate Christmas. It ought to cause you just to wonder. It ought to cause you to worship. The idea that God would come from heaven to be a man in order to redeem us. And redeem us from what? The same thing that He would redeem that nation of Israel that Isaiah was talking to from. Sin. Sin. Paul would later on tell to his protege Timothy, the young pastor, 1 Timothy 3:16, he appeared in the flesh. Timothy, I want you to know, he appeared in the flesh. The first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel. Given by an angel. He didn't go to the governor, but he went to some anonymous shepherds out in their field. Anonymous shepherds. Why the shepherds? Why didn't he go to the priest? You know, the guys who offered the sacrifices in the temple there. Why didn't he go to the scribes, the guys who were studying intimately the Word of God and explaining to the people how to live it out? Why didn't he go to them? Well, when the angel visited the shepherds, the angel was revealing the grace of God to mankind. God was going to do something for us. And the angel revealed the grace of God, what He was going to do to mankind. Understand, it's about these shepherds here. These guys are outcast. They're low on the totem pole of society. Their work is caring for the sheep out in the field, which makes them ceremonially unclean. Okay, not spiritually unclean, but ceremonially unclean. They can't go to temple in the condition that they're in. They're ceremonially unclean. It kept them away from the temple. Yeah, in fact, they kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time. People would go to the temple and have the priests offer sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. A picture of the ultimate atonement to come, which would be Jesus Christ on the cross. But they're ceremonially unclean, and they're just these guys out in the field, and they're kind of looked down on. Now, you know what? When God came, He didn't go to the spiritual leaders of the day, you know, the priests of the scribes. He didn't go to the rich of the day. He didn't go to the mighty of the day. He certainly didn't go to Caesar Augustus. Okay? So, you know what I'm trying to say there? It wasn't about, when the angel was going to make his announcement, it wasn't a matter of achievement. I'm going to go find somebody who's done something wonderful in this life. No, that's not what it was. Didn't go to the rich and mighty. What he did was, the angel came to the poor and maybe lonely out in those fields. I don't know. I think they were probably at home. But, you know, but the point is he didn't go to the rich and mighty. He came to the poor and the lonely. The poor and the lonely. Back in chapter 1, Mary's song. Remember, Mary sang her song after, you know, the wonderful confirmation. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, finds out Elizabeth's also with child. And she comes in, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth knows, Mary, you're with child. You're carrying the Christ. How blessed you are. And then Mary burst into song. Well, in her song there, chapter 1, verse 51, she says, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those, listen to this, who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That's part of her song. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Jump down to verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. And I don't think it means just necessarily spiritually hungry. I mean physically hungry, but spiritually hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Wow. He came to reveal his message to those who are hungry. He came as a shepherd. He would be a shepherd leading and guiding the people. But he also came, he was a baby, he would ultimately be one of those lambs sacrificed. He would be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Those shepherds out in the field that the angel spoke to, they were probably watching over flocks that would be used for sacrifice at the temple. So it's fitting that the good news about God's good shepherd and the lamb was given first to humble shepherds. To humble shepherds. Because God's word, it's a message that only can be heard by a humble heart. These guys aren't easily fooled. These are shepherds. They're tough guys out in the field, okay? They were practical men. So later on, if they said, hey, we saw an angel. Hey, we went and we found the Messiah. You can believe these guys. They're simple guys. They say what they say and they see what they see and they just call it as it is. And if they said it, you could believe them. People could believe them then and you and I can believe them now. God selected hard-working men to be the first witnesses that his son, the Messiah, had come into the world. At first, only one angel appears here and gives this glad announcement, okay? One angel. Gives the glad announcement. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Pretty soon, you got a chorus of angels out. There's a whole lot of them. There's a whole chorus of angels. And they're given an anthem of praise. An anthem of praise. A heavenly chorus. They're given a heavenly chorus. I mean, it's been 400 years since they heard from the prophets. For the first time in centuries, the glory of the Lord has returned to the earth. After 400 years of prophetic silence, silence in the temple, the Lord was not dwelling there. Silence in the tabernacle, no tabernacle presence, no temple presence, no prophetic presence. But the angels are singing. You know that the shepherds here, when the angel appears, they're afraid. They're afraid. These are brave men, but they're afraid. Now, if you can understand that these brave men were afraid, then you know it was real. You know, this is not some story. I mean, they're afraid. And when the angel comes, the angel says, do not be afraid or fear not. That's one of the themes of the Christmas story. Fear not or do not be afraid. Fear not because the angel said in verse 10, listen, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Don't be afraid. I have good news. It'll be a great joy for all people. There's an emphasis here. All people. This is a worldwide gospel. This good news is for everybody. All people. Not just the Jews. So, what's the good news? The good news was not that God sent a soldier. Somebody to defeat the Romans. He didn't send a soldier. He didn't send a judge. He didn't send a reformer. He didn't send a progressive. And that's what everybody was looking for. I think that's what they're looking for today. They're looking for the government. Okay. He didn't send any of those things. No soldier, no judge, no reformer, no progressive. What he did was he sent the Savior to meet man's needs. And that's the message today. It's the Savior who came to the earth to meet our greatest need. And our greatest need was to be redeemed from sin. That's why he came. That's why he came. It's a message of peace to the world. It's a message of peace to the world that has known much war. It knew much war then. They'd been through wars. You had the Arameans. You had the Babylonians. You had the Assyrians. You had the Greeks. You had the Romans. No, this was a message of peace to a world that had known much war. It was a message of peace, listen to this, for Jew, for Gentile, for black, for white, and any color in between. It was for everybody. Everybody. But, you know, back then at this time when the angel's making this announcement and the baby's born into the world there, they did have peace. They had famous peace. It was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. Yeah, the Romans had established peace. Pax Romana, Roman peace. They also made Roman roads for safety reasons, infrastructure. Okay? So you got Roman peace, you got Roman roads, you got infrastructure, okay? And you got a common Greek language. All of that had been in effect since about 27 BC. So they had the absence of war. Well, yes, you did have the zealots rebelling against the Romans, but for the most part, they had the absence of war, the Roman roads for safety and the common language. But you know what? None of it guaranteed the presence of peace. You can have all the government you want, you can have all the infrastructure you want, and you can try to have us all speak the same language if you want to try to do that, okay? They do try to do that. But you're not going to have the presence of peace. Back in those days, you know what the Jews would do when they greeted each other? They would say, Shalom. Shalom. Peace. But it meant so much more than just a truce in the battles of life. It was more than just a truce in the battle of life. When they said shalom to each other, they were praying or wishing well-being on each other. They were praying good health. They were praying prosperity. They were praying security. They were praying soundness of mind. They were praying completeness. They were praying physical, spiritual, emotional health. So when they said shalom, they were praying blessings on you. Blessings that would affect your character. A person's character. Blessings, they said shalom. And here's the thing. Everybody needed a Savior. Everybody did need shalom. Everybody did need peace. But they were sinners, and it could only be found in a Savior. They needed a Savior. I want you to know, back in this time period, life is difficult. Life is difficult. It was very difficult. It's difficult today. It was difficult then. It's difficult today. Taxes were high then. Taxes are high now. Unemployment was high then. Unemployment's high now. The morals of society were slipping lower and lower and lower. Guess what? It isn't getting any better. It's slipping lower and lower and lower. The military state was in control then. Dare I say? Now. Military state was in control then. But you know what was needed was the Savior. That first Christmas long ago, you know, they had Roman law, they had Greek philosophy in their society, and they had the Jewish religion, which wasn't bad, okay? But it couldn't meet the needs of a man's heart or a woman's heart. None of it. Have all the government you want. Have all the philosophy you want. You can have your religion. And like I said, it itself wasn't bad because it did reveal the what was missing in their heart. But they needed to have their hearts fixed, their character fixed. You know what God did? He sent His Son. He sent His Son into the world. And the angels are praising God in the text. They're praising the God of creation. They praised the God of creation at the beginning of creation, those angels, and now they're praying, they're praising him at the beginning of new creation, new hearts and people, because the Savior is here. The whole purpose of God's plan to redeem people's heart, the plan of salvation, is that we would know God and he would get the glory. That we would know God and we would glorify him. Jesus came as that baby so that people might look to God and glorify God again, giving their lives over to him. That's what's needed today. You know what? In times past in the Old Testament, God's glory did dwell in the tabernacle. His glory, you know, there was often a cloud. His did dwell in the temple. But the message from Scripture is that the glory of the Lord departed the people. 400 years of prophetic silence. No presence of the Lord. And the reason the glory of the Lord departed was because of the nation's sin. And the good news today, the good news at Christmas now is the glory of the Lord returned to the earth. The glory of the Lord returned in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That first Christmas, the lowly manger, whether it was a feeding trough or it was a pen or it was a cave, whatever it was, I just want you to know. You know, in the temple, they always had the outer court, and then you went inside, and then they had the Holy of Holies. That was the holy room. Well, that trough or that pen or that cave, when Jesus got born there, that was the Holy of Holies because Jesus was there. That was the God was back. So, yes, his birth caused the angels to come, but his earth also drew these same shepherds out of the fields. Look at your text with me, verse 15. Pick it up there. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Wow. That phrase there, let's go to Bethlehem, it suggests that, like, I mean, it was a distance away. Let's go to Bethlehem, okay? They got to travel. Road trip. You know what? They were willing to make the road trip. They were willing to make the road trip in order to see the newborn Messiah. I think that's the call to people today. I think God's calling everybody to make a trip, and the trip is to come to me. The shepherds were willing to go and see the word from the angel and go and see this Messiah. Now, yeah, no doubt they left their fields and they must have grabbed some guys and said, "Hey, you got to watch the sheep while we're gone. Okay, you care for the flocks because we're all going to Bethlehem." And they probably said, "Well, what's in Bethlehem?" And I don't know if they told them then or if they told them when they got back, but. You know, you watch the sheep, we got to go. It's, you know, I want to believe that there was a giddy in their steps and they rushed to Bethlehem. It's the first Christmas rush. We got to go. Got to go. First Christmas rush. Oh, wow. To have been there and seen the Messiah. It says in the text here, verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. Probably went through Bethlehem checking out inns, and anybody seen a couple who's been here, little baby wrapped in cloths. Yeah, no, newborn baby, not 2 years old. Newborn baby. And then after a search throughout Bethlehem, well, you know, there was a couple, they went off. There was no room in the inn. They went off over in the manger. somewhere in the search process, because they knew what they were looking for. They were looking for that baby wrapped in the cloths, lying in the manger. They found him. They found him, and when they found him, you know what they did? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Verse 17 says, when they had seen him, you know what they did? They spread the word. It says right there, they spread the word. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. I said they were worshiping. And then verse 18 says that all the people who heard it, they were amazed. People are amazed. They're spreading the word. In verse 18, people are amazed. You know what else happened? This is God working. Verse 19. Mary got encouraged. It says she treasured up all these things in her heart. Not the first time she'd been encouraged. She was encouraged when she saw Elizabeth. Okay? But she's really encouraged now. She's treasuring up all these things in her heart. That Messiah baby is here. Don't we all periodically need those little encouragements? She was. So they worshiped the baby, spread the word. People were amazed. Mary's encouraged. They just marveled at the grace and goodness of God and the miracle that God had brought to them. These shepherds here, they're good examples for us to imitate today. They are. They're good examples for you and I to imitate today. You know why? Because they received the message from the angels by God through the angels. They received it by faith. Now they heard the message and they received the message by faith. And then listen to this. And then they responded immediately with obedience. Wow. So yeah, they heard the message, and then their actions spoke louder than any words could have ever, spoken. They said, "Hey, watch the sheep. We're going to Bethlehem." No, they responded immediately with obedience. Yeah. So what's the example to us to imitate? Well, the example for us to imitate is this: we need to receive the message. We need to receive the word, and we need to receive it by faith. And when we receive it, you know what we got to do? We got to act on it. We got to respond in faith and act on it. And then after, in the text here, after finding the baby, you know what they did? They told all the good news to other people. They were glorifying and praising God. Saying, God's word spoke to me. We went. Okay. And then people responded. Okay. God spoke. They went. People responded as they reported the good news to others. In all of that, they're glorifying and praising God. Hear the word, do the word, share the word. You know what they were really doing? Because the angels went home. They were taking the place of the angels. They took the place of the angels. Yeah, the heavenly chorus went home. And they took the place of the angels. And after all of that, you know what they did? Yeah, they returned glorifying and praising God back to the fields. They returned back to the fields glorifying and praising God. What they did was as they humbly returned to their duties. They humbly returned to their duties, but when they returned to those fields, they were new men. They were new men going back to the same old job. This Christmas, have you received God's word by faith? Have you received God's word by faith? Good to think about those things. Meditate on those things. Ponder those things. Ask yourself, whoever you are. Have I received God's word by faith? And if the answer is yes, have you responded in obedience to God's word? Because Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, and his mission was to grow to be a man, to go to the cross, and to endure on the cross pain and suffering that we would normally endure because of our sins. He went to the cross to take away our sins. Have you heard the message and received it by faith? Have you responded in obedience and asked God to forgive you of your sins? And then, have you done what the shepherds did? Go back to your life and live out your life, but do it in faith, obedient to God's word. In other words, do what Mary did after the angel had called upon her and said, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah," and explained it all. Do what Mary did. Just simply say, "May your word to me be fulfilled." So have you received God's word? Have you responded in faith to what Christ did coming that first Christmas, ultimately headed to the cross? Have you said, "May your word to me be fulfilled"? And then lastly, if you've done all of that, will you simply take the place of the angels and bear witness of how God has worked in your life? Talk about God's grace in your life and how Jesus was born as a baby, but he was born as a baby so he could go to the cross, so he could pay the penalty for my sins, and he went there, and I'm so thankful he did that because I'm a sinner and I repent, but I call on Jesus and I praise him and thank him because of what he did for me. And then just rest in the peace that you're a child of God. And you share your story with people, bearing witness of God's saving grace and goodness in your life. I pray this Christmas that that's exactly what it is. I pray it is so. So I just close today and I say, God bless you. Think and ponder deeply. And Merry Christmas.